to see you tonight. We're thankful that you are here. We can have visitors. We appreciate your presence, and also encourage you to get a Bible and join us as we study tonight a subject that may not be new to many of us. It may be to some, and I invite careful attention to God's Word throughout all of it as we want to talk this evening about some things relating to the local church. This is not new material, but it's good to remind ourselves and again be grounded in some fundamentals about what the role of the local church is, what's expected of the local church. I recall that talking with people through the years about the organization of the church and the work of a local church, that they, denominationalists at least, talk about such things as church polity and things like that, which they see as you know, discretionary, and those are different depending on a denomination and its particular way of organizing itself and funding itself and regulating itself. But we're committed to the principle that whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're committed to the principle that there's a pattern that we're to hold fast, a pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. And that not only applies on how to be saved, but and how to live as a Christian, but included in that is how we conduct ourselves as a local church. What this local church does as a congregation affects you because you're a member of it. And so it's in that light and in that understanding that we want to spend some time addressing a question that actually I got this past week on Tuesday. Received a phone call here at the office. Man on the other end, I said, hello. He said, hi, do you guys have gas vouchers? And I said, well, no, we don't. He said, okay, thank you. And hung up. And that's not uncommon. Friday, I got another call. Is this the pastor? I said, well, no, I'm the preacher here, though. How can I help you? Well, I've run out of gas. I wondered if I could get some gas money. Now, what if I just opened up the drawer down there and took out the checkbook, which is down there, by the way, and what if I just signed out, wrote out a check, and gave those fellows some gas money? Would that be okay with you? Could I do that? Would there be a problem with me doing that? There'd be a problem, huh, Tanner? Okay, good. There would be a problem. But we need to know why there'd be a problem. And you see, I don't have authority to do that. And so you might say, well, why don't you? Why in the church supposed to be helping people? And that begins to get us to the point of introduction as we move into this study. Is see, the world views the church as a social center and as a welfare charity, as a welfare agency. This is the consequence of not the New Testament pattern, which teaches something very different, but of the social gospel concept. Now, when we speak of social gospel, a lot of times what we have on our mind is a fellowship hall and a potluck. But the concept of the social gospel in U.S. history is a religious social reform movement, primarily in the last part of the 19th century, from 1870 to about 1920, among liberal Protestant groups dedicated to the betterment of industrialized society through application of the biblical principles of charity and justice. Such things as labor reform, abolishing child labor, shorter work week, a living wage. Oh, I've heard about living wages these days too. Not much different, is there? A living wage, factory regulation, improvement of working conditions of women, constituted the social gospel's most prominent concerns. So this was a movement among the Protestants to better society, hence social gospel. And again, here's another interesting comment from Encyclopedia on this. American Protestant movement, the social gospel is an American Protestant movement in the late 19th century, early 20th century, to awaken Christian concern about social injustices. It was a reaction to the type of religion that concentrates solely on the spiritual redemption of the individual and ignored such social and economic problems as poverty, war, and human exploitation. So, according to this assessment. The social gospel is a reaction to a type of religion that concentrates on spiritual redemption of the individual. That sounds an awful lot like the gospel of the New Testament, that centers on the redemption of the sinner from his sin. They say, no, we need to redeem society from injustice. And to do that, the churches need to head that movement. The churches need to get involved in social eradication of poverty, war, and human exploitation. Now, is there something, you got something against trying to overcome poverty, Joe? No, not at all. You want to advocate war, Joe? No, not in the least. You think it's okay to exploit people? No, not at all. Question is, does the church, does the local church, does the congregation have authority to get into those works? Any more than I have authority to pull the checkbook out and write a check for gas for a stranger out here who said, you guys have gas vouchers. Let me illustrate it this way. We just don't have authority to change the work God gave the local church. Did God give us the work of social reform, of eradicating social injustices, of eradicating diseases of the flesh, of being involved in that kind of activity? Is that the work of the local church? Now, for example, the American Cancer Society went to its website, cancer.org, and we're told that the American Cancer Society is the nationwide community-based volunteer health organization dedicated to eliminating cancer as a major health problem by preventing cancer, saving lives, diminishing suffering from cancer through research, education, advocacy, and service. So I suspect the American Cancer Society accepts donations and does work involved in preventing cancer, learning about cancer, researching cancer, trying to eradicate cancer, teaching people about cancer, serving people with cancer, cancer-related work. That's its charter, that's its mission. Now, let me ask you something. Why can't the American Cancer Society be dedicated to the awareness, prevention, and treatment of kidney disease? Why can't they do that work? Why don't they do that work? That's a good work. We'd like to eliminate kidney disease. We have friends, brethren, loved ones who have it. Why didn't the American Cancer Society take care of that problem? Well, you know the answer. Because you see, that's the work of the National Kidney Foundation. We're talking about the American Cancer Society. But then folks come along and say, but we think the churches ought to do this work of social reform and address social injustices and address poverty and disease. That's what the churches ought to do. George H.W. Bush had his 1,000 points of light that the churches ought to be at the forefront of all the social injustices. That's the social gospel. That's what he advocated. And you say, well, where's the churches of Christ in that? Well, we got to get on that bandwagon. And a lot of them did. A lot of them did. A lot of them have. A lot of them are driving those buses now, those bandwagons. Do you see? Local church can't change its work without violating God's mission statement. We have the right to open the drawer, pull out the checkbook, and say, we're going to do another work, God. Now, I know it's not in the Bible. You haven't shown us that as our pattern and what our mission statement is, but we're going to change the mission statement. See, that's what's happened among churches of Christ. A lot of churches of Christ have opened up the drawer, changed the mission statement, and involved themselves in works without Bible authority. Amen. That's the problem. It's not because we don't care about people who are stranded on the side of the road. But that's not the work of the local church. Not that we don't care about people who are hungry, but is it the work of the local church to feed the hungry mouths of the world? We'll see in the Bible. We'll see what the Bible says about that. And we'll try to understand what it is God expects of the local church, as well as what God expects of individual Christians. And unfortunately, you see, The fundamental problem among brethren in churches of Christ is a failure to distinguish between what the individual has authority to do and what the local church has authority to do. It is not uncommon to hear many Christians in many churches of Christ say, whatever the individual can do, the local church can do. If Jesus could feed the multitudes, then the local church can feed the multitudes. If Jesus could heal the sick, then the local church can have a medical mission and send out a medical team to vaccinate people in the third world. It's a good work. Why not be able to do that? And again, I ask the question simply, where is the mission statement in the Scriptures for the church, the organization defined by the oversight of elders, deacons serving, all the members together working as a collective group? Where is our authority as a congregation to engage in that work? Can we open up the drawer, pull out the checkbook, as it were, pull out our responsibility and say it's our responsibility to do that work? Even if we cannot find that taught in the Word of God. Well, look with me, please. The individual and the local church are not the same. They're not the same. We don't have the same charge. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, the Word of God says in a passage in which the apostle began by saying, if anyone, any individual, does not provide for his own house, especially his own household, it says he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So here's an individual's responsibility, 1 Timothy 5:8, to care for the needy in his family. He goes on to talk about widows and those whom the congregation can take care of, enroll with ongoing care, taken into the number. Verse 9. And then he sums up in verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, there's the individual Christian again. If any individual, any believer has widows, that is, they have a widow in their family, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened. Or do not let the church be charged that it may relieve those who are really widows. So you see, a distinction is made. They are not the same. There, the individual is to care for some needy people, their own widows, that the church is not to be charged with. The church is not charged with the care of every widow among them in an ongoing capacity. In an ongoing capacity. Like Acts 6 and verse 1. A daily service, the daily ministering to the widows. That's the ongoing nature. That's the enrollment, if you please. And some of them there were being neglected in the daily service, tending to their needs. But you see, the individual's charge and the church's charge is not always the same. We cannot simply say if the individual can do it, the local church can do it. No, 1 Timothy 5:16 says that's not so. And yet many brethren assume it to be so, act upon that basis, and act without Bible authority as a result. They open up the drawer, pull out the checkbook, and do that for which they have no authority. In Acts 4, chapter 34 and 35, in just a moment, we'll see that the individual's treasury and the church's treasury are not the same. And we'll see in Matthew 18, 15 through 17, that the action of the individual and the action of the local church are distinguished. They're distinguishable. But what about Galatians 6, 10 and James 1, 27? These have been the passages upon which many debates have centered. Brethren, there have been division. There has been division in churches of Christ among brethren over this issue of general benevolence and the work of the local church. Galatians 6:10 and James 1:27. Does that not say that a church is to help everyone in need, not just Christians? We'll see as we go through this study. What about James 1:27 in a similar way? We'll discuss that in a minute. Let's go to Acts 4 for a second. Again, this to some of you, this is not a new chart. I use this. We teach this in India regularly because a lot have been influenced by this false teaching of general benevolence. among churches of Christ. And we need to distinguish that there's two treasuries in Acts the 4th chapter. And just because an individual can do something with his money or her money doesn't mean the local church can do the same work with the money that's collected on the first day of the week from the first day of the week contribution. Now let's look at this. In Acts 4, we have a scene set up where those needy Christians were being cared for by their fellow Christians in the church at Jerusalem. It says in verse 34, "Nor was there any among them who lacked." That is, he's talking about the believers, verse 32, the Christian, the church in Jerusalem. There was not anyone in the church that lacked. "For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need." Anyone who had need. Were they giving that money to people who are not Christians? Well, the context says those who were among them. "Nor did anyone among them lack." Why? Because their needs were being met by the distribution of the free will offerings that were being made. You go on down a little further into chapter 5, and you remember Ananias and Sapphira. They lied, saying they sold a piece of property and this is the total amount of its that we received from it. But they lied about that. They kept some for themselves. So they lied about the amount they gave, wanting it to appear as if they were giving everything when they did not. Now, they weren't compelled to give everything. Look at verse 4. The lie was, and the sin was not that they didn't give everything that they received from the land, but that they lied about it. Look at Peter says in verse 4, "While it remained," that is, while this land remained, "was it not your own?" It was your land. You owned it. "And after it was sold, was it not under your control?" You sold the property, you have the proceeds, it's still yours. It's under your control. "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God." So there was an individual's treasury, an individual's possessions, under their control. But then when they lay it at the apostles' feet, that is, they give it, it's not in their control anymore. It's not in my control anymore, your control anymore, when we give. Now, it's under the control of the local congregation to be distributed as per God's will and used according to that will. Now, look, the individual raises his money through honest labor. Church gets its money through offerings. First day of the week, "Let each one of you lay by his store, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." Church doesn't have authority to go out and be a business. That's not how the church receives its funds. Free will giving on the first day of the week. But the individual's money comes in a different way. You see that? Can't just say whatever the individual can do, the church can do. Because we can go out and earn our money, but that's not the business of the church. Who oversees the money? Well, the individual oversees his money. While you had it, while you possess it, it's yours. You sell something, it's still under your control. But you see, when it's given on the first day of the week, it comes under the control of the elders. They're the stewards of God and in that local congregation to oversee that distribution be made of those funds according to God's will. Particularly in this sense, to those Christians who have need. Here's the individual. Can use his money to give on the first day of the week. We use our earned income to pay taxes, to provide for our family, to do good to all. That's Galatians 6:10. There's a lot of uses of our money, because it's under our control, and so we use it to meet a variety of needs and responsibilities. Local church has authority to use its funds to preach the gospel and support the preaching of the gospel, to edify the saints in the gospel, and to relieve saints, as in Acts 4, 32 through 35. The reason I can't open the drawer, pull out that checkbook, and write a check when someone says, "Do you have gas vouchers?" is I don't find any pattern in the New Testament to do that. There's no authority for me to do that. No authority for a local church to do that. See, it's not me that would be doing it, after all. It'd be the local church doing it. It'd be taking the funds collected on the first day of the week and spending those funds for an unauthorized work. And to simply say, well, that'd be a good deed, is not sufficient. Because it'd be a good deed for the American Cancer Society to help fight kidney disease, except that's not its charter. That's not its mission statement. That's not what it has authority to do. That would be a misappropriation, a misuse. Why do we think when it comes to the church it doesn't matter? It does matter. It does matter. Now look at the difference between individual action and church action. Again, not new material to some, but might be to others. So let's look at it and remind ourselves that in Matthew 18:15, we're talking about what the individual is supposed to do and what the church is supposed to do. And here's a particular situation where a brother sins against you. What do? You don't go and talk it around. You don't go and gossip it around. In fact, it says you go and tell his fault to you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Now look, one man doing that is not church action. You go to that person alone. So one person here doing what that verse says is not the church acting at all. That's individual action. The church isn't even involved. See that? But now in verse 16, if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So now we have two or three involved in individual action, working in this situation to try to help this brother overcome sin, identify it and overcome it, repent. Two or three are not church. The church is not in that verse. Church is not there. Take one or two more with you, so at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. We don't see the church in this text until verse 17, because he refuses to hear the one or two you take with you, then tell it to the church. Now, if he refuses to hear the church, even hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Now, here's the local church doing church action. Here's the church action. It's verse 17. But verses 15 and 16 is individual action. You see, we can't say whatever the individual can do, the church can do. No, in this particular passage, in fact, Jesus says what the individual is to do, the church is not to be doing. Not yet. Individual work. Hopefully to overcome the problem so the church doesn't even have to become involved. If we do it God's way, there's that potential. That's what he wants. That's what we want. But it's only when one refuses the truth, refuses to hear, refuses the repentance, the calls to repentance, then the church gets involved. So, brother, we simply cannot say, we've got to eliminate this thinking that whatever the individual can do, the church, the local church can do. It's just not so. It's just not backed up by Scripture. You know, today we're talking about singing in our adult class and Wednesday night also. And we have a pattern of only singing, don't we? Because all the verses in the New Testament that talk about singing, about music, it specifies singing in worship. Worship music is singing. And so we conclude that's the pattern, only singing. Well, you see, every New Testament passage where a local church is involved in the work of benevolence, that is, relieving the physical needs of someone, without exception, every time we read of a local church doing that work, it is to saints, it is to Christians. And so we, in the same way, conclude saints only, just like singing only. You see, there's needy people. That's our generic. Christian, not Christians. The pattern of the local church taking its collected funds and relieving people in need, Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 6, Acts 11, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8, and 2 Corinthians 9, every time in the New Testament the pattern is to Christians. Now by what authority do we add non-Christians? By the same authority we add the instrument. by the same authority. You see? It's just not there. Silence is not permission. Silence is restraint. It restrains us from going beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Now, if you think we're misrepresenting, I didn't put these on charts. But let me just read something to you right quick. This is from Gaston Cogdell. And he wrote, and he is of the belief that churches of Christ can be involved in general benevolence. That is, benevolence to alien sinners. And he wrote in a discussion over this, quote, "Surely the same divine love which led Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, and to feed the hungry multitudes, most of whom followed Him mainly for the loaves and fishes, and to heal the sick and diseases just because they needed healing, will lead His body, the church." Now look, the same divine love will lead His body, the church, to do what it can to alleviate human suffering and to meet human needs wherever and whenever possible, even of those who are unsaved, recognizing always that the ultimate goal of all such efforts is the saving of the souls of those who are aided. So you feed the body to try to feed the soul. You offer them the loaves and fishes to try to hook their soul. Because that's your ultimate goal, he says. Problem is, he misunderstands when Jesus fed what that was about, and he offers the conclusion that it's really love to feed the poor who are not Christians to try to get them saved. Jesus would do it. We can do it. But we've already seen that's not the pattern. Jesus, our Lord, did many things on earth we don't have the power or right to do. He's God. But you see, the idea that the churches can do that, churches ought to be doing that, is not from a pattern in the New Testament, but from human reasoning and rationale that is void of the pattern. You say, now wait a minute, what about Galatians 6 and verse 10? Let's go over to Galatians 6 and verse 10 right quick. Galatians 6:10 is often offered up as all that is necessary to compel churches or to satisfy churches to get involved in benevolence that is general in nature to sinners as well as saints. And so, you know, what do we mean by that? What do you mean by that, Joe? Well, I mean such things as a food bank, a food pantry. A lot of churches have a food pantry for people of the community. Every Tuesday or every other Thursday, the food pantry will be open and they invite the people of the community to come, and if you need food, come get food. We're going to come bring our food, we're going to donate our food, and then the church is going to have a food pantry and help feed the hungry. You against feeding the hungry, Joe? No. You against the local church doing that as its work? Yes. Just like I'm against the American Cancer Society getting into kidney research because it's not their statement. They must be against kidney health. No. You see how emotional argument that is? That's an emotional-based convolution, dilution of the issue. But that's what we're talking about. Or a coat drive. Church is going to have a coat drive. Everybody bring you old coats. We're going to have a coat drive. We're going to have all these coats now. And in the wintertime, we're going to invite all the people of the community, people who need coats, come. And on the Saturday, first Saturday of December, we're going to have everybody going to come and you can get a coat for the winter because it's going to be cold and you're going to need a coat. Come get a coat. And Church of Christ coat drive. Why can't we do that? Why don't we do that? Should we do that? By what authority would we do that? Again, remember that chart? Seeing only? Saints only? That means something. That means something. But what about Galatians 6:10? "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Well, there it is, Joe, right there. We're supposed to do good to all people. So there's our authority for a coat drive. There's our authority for a food pantry. Right there, we're to do good to all. Well, let's go to this chart now we have here. Remember in John 15:1-6, there's a passage where Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. And the denominationalists will take that passage and say, well, now what that means is Jesus is the vine and the churches are the branches. The denominations are the branches. And there's the Methodist branch and the Baptist branch and the Church of God branch and Church of Christ branch and this branch and that branch. All the branches. That's all the churches. You join the church of your choice. You find the branch that suits you and bear fruit to God. Except in that verse, when he talks about the branches, he's talking about disciples. As the text goes on to clearly say, he says, if any man, any one abides in me and I in him. Verse 5. So he's talking about individuals there, isn't he? He's not talking about churches. Denominationalists have misused the context of that verse to try to prop up something they've already decided, and that is that denominationalism is okay. Well, let's go to Galatians 6. Context is vital in any understanding of the Scriptures and to understand what's being discussed. And in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10, we ask a simple question. Where is the local church in that text? Where is the local church? With the oversight of its elders and first day of the week contribution to work as a congregation to do this work. Because remember, the individual and the congregation are different. In the text, he talks about if any man, verse 1, and you. In verse 2, again you. Verse 3, it bear one another's burdens. Verse 2, if any one thinks himself to be something, he's deceiving himself. There's the individual, verse 3. Each one, verses 4 and 5. Let him, verse 6. Whatever a man sows, he will reap, verse 7. He who sows to this flesh will reap corruption, verse 8. He who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life, verse 8. Do churches reap eternal life or do individuals? We know the answer to that. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Now who? Who the us? Well, he's talking about sowing to the Spirit, isn't he? He's talking about what a man sows, he'll reap. So let us not grow weary in doing good. In due season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. We, individuals, will reap. Churches don't reap. Individuals reap eternal life. We don't go to heaven as a group. It's the individual. That's his context. Therefore, as we have opportunity, because we're going to be judged, because we're going to reap what we sow, let each of us do good. Especially to those who are the household of the faith. The individual is to do good to all people. To the sinner and the saint. I can decide if I want to give some money to that man who looked for a gas voucher or asked for help with gas. I can decide to do that out of my wallet. But I have no authority to pull out the church's wallet and do that. You see? He's talking about the individual in this text. We can't twist it and force the congregation in there any more than the denominational fellow here can force churches into John 15. That's a perversion of Scripture. That's a misuse of the Word of God. Now, we need to take seriously this responsibility we have. We bear this responsibility. Each of us, individually, need to be doing good. You have an old coat, somebody can be helped with that old coat, help them. Give them that old coat. Help feed those you're able to feed. Do good to others. That's our responsibility. As we have that opportunity. Remember Jesus said, the poor you have with you always, and when you can do them good, and when you can do them good. Mark 14:7, I believe. Now let's go to James 1. In a similar way, James 1 is often used to support churches, building other organizations like orphan homes, like old folks' homes, like medical missions, like hospital, all sorts of things, and say it's the work of the local church. The verse says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so we have many churches of Christ who fund and support organizations, orphan homes here and abroad, and all kinds of other organizations that are benevolent societies. Can we do that? Should we do that? Why aren't we doing that? Well, again, James 1 talks about the individual. You look at that verse, verses 18 through 27. And time and after time again, the point is, he's talking about the individual Christian here. Verse 18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. It's not churches that are brought forth that are born again. It's individuals. Okay, so brethren, verse 18. Every man, verse 19. The wrath of a man, verse 19 or verse 20 is discussed. Verse 21, save your souls. Verse 21, the soul is saved individually. Be a doer of the word. That's the individual. Don't deceive yourself. Verse 22, that's the individual. Verse 23, if anyone is a hearer and not a doer, he's like a man. He is like a man. So he's the individual again. And so it is on down all the way. Now look at verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, he's talking about the individual, Christian, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless. He's talking about the individual Christian, to be sure and careful not to deceive yourself. In contrast, here is pure and undefiled religion before God for that individual. Verse 27. Visit, tend to, see to the needs of orphans and widows in their trouble, and keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's the individual's responsibility. We're to tend to, we're to see to and help those who are unfortunate in this world. As we have the opportunity and the capability, that's an individual responsibility that we have before God. And we keep it, but to force the local church into that is just as wrong as for the denominationalists to force churches into John 15 or to force the church into Galatians 6, where the individual is discussed, not the local church, because you see the individual and the congregation are two different things. If not, I can open up the drawer, pull out the check, and do whatever I would do with my own money, with the church's money. And you know, and I know, I have no right to do that. Amen. And yet we come along and say the church has the right to do it. We've been deceived. People have been deceived. Brethren have been deceived. We need to get back to the Word of God. Here it is illustrated. There's that man, that individual. He's to visit fatherless and widows, keep himself unspotted from the world. He's to bridle his tongue, not deceive himself. That's the same person in both of those verses. It's a person. It's not the local church. Well, so you guys pay utility bills? These are some of the calls I've gotten through the years, here and in other places. I got a motel bill I need paid. Fuel, food. But you see, the local church has not been given the work of general social relief. That's not our work. That's not our work. The Bible pattern is care for its own needy. We've read these verses. Local churches send relief, you know, to other churches. You remember in Acts 11, there was going to be a famine in Judea. And the brethren in Antioch decided to send relief to the brethren by the hands of Saul and Barnabas. Acts 11. This is a fascinating occasion because God's prophet stood up and said, there's going to be a famine, a great famine throughout all the world. And it happened during the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. You mean the only people going to be affected by that famine are going to be Christians down there? They're not going to be a single non-Christian affected by that famine. Well, of course you know they were. But the church in Antioch, they determined to send relief to the brethren. The church relieved needy brethren in another place. And they sent it to the elders of the congregations in Judea. You see, so that the elders who oversee the local church and who know what the specific needs are could distribute that relief in accordance with the need. But you see, that's consistent with the pattern of church caring for its own and the local church is sending relief to other churches. By the way, the only time in the New Testament we find one church sending money to another church is to help relieve a need of Christians. A church sending funds to another church was to relieve needy saints in that receiving church.
And all these verses speak to that. Time fails us to look at every one, but they're all consistent. And I encourage you to look at them all. If you want to study that more, I'll be glad to study it more with you myself. Well, do you guys have an outreach program? Why don't you have an outreach program? Do you support any foreign missions? Or do you support a sponsoring church? Or are you a sponsoring church? And again, I say, what's the work of the local church concerning the gospel? The Bible says churches have the work of preaching. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, from you it sounded forth the word of God from the church in Thessalonica. They spread the word. We find individual Christians teaching everywhere in Acts 8 and verse 4. So we have individual responsibilities to teach, and congregations have responsibilities to preach the gospel to the lost. So how do they do that in the Bible? What's the pattern in the Bible? Well, in the Bible, churches preach the gospel by sending preachers. The church in Jerusalem heard about the Antioch receiving the word of God, and so they sent Barnabas to preach up there. And then in Acts 13 and verse 3, the church in Antioch set aside, according by the Holy Spirit's instruction, set aside Barnabas and Saul to go on a preaching trip. And they sent them off to Cyprus and other places to preach. So churches preach the gospel to the lost by sending preachers to preach, and by supporting preachers in other places as they preach. Philippians 1:5, the church in Philippi had fellowship with Paul when he preached the gospel, not only in Achaia in southern Greece when he left Macedonia, but even in Macedonia and now in Rome. They supported the preacher. Paul received wages. He said, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to do service to you." 2 Corinthians 11:8. So it's right for a church and or churches to send support to a preacher so he can live and do the work of preaching. That's how churches involve themselves in preaching the gospel. Support foreign missions? No, a church may support a man in a foreign country to preach the gospel, but what's this mission business? What's this other organization business? What's this? You know, a lot of churches, what they in America, a lot of churches of Christ, they support Bible colleges in other countries. And the question is, by what authority do you do that? Set up another organization, a college, to teach the Bible. We know a church can teach the Bible. Can't it do it on its own? What's another, we need another organization to do what the God-given organization is supposed to do? And so you see, again, we have this problem of adding things that are not in the Bible, not in the Bible pattern. Can a church support a preacher in another country? Yes. But I don't know this quote foreign mission business. That's just not Bible talk. That's denomination talk. That's denomination talk. It's not in the Bible that way. But somebody else comes along and says, "Well, do you guys have a youth group?" I've had more than one call. People come and say, "Do you have a youth group? A youth organization?" Sometimes I get calls from people who want to help our youth group raise money, have a fundraiser. "Do you have a recreational program? Do you have a youth minister? Maybe a seniors minister, maybe. Or a fellowship hall or a life center?" A lot of churches of Christ do that. Again, what saith the Scriptures? What does the Bible say about this? Well, the Bible says the local church has a work of edifying the saints. Paul encouraged the elders of the church at Ephesus, "Take heed to yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to tend or to feed the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood." So the church is to be fed. And he goes on in his text to say, feed them with the Word of God. He said, "I'm warning you about grievous wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock. And even from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And so he said, so therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul said, I warned you. For 3 years I warned you. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those that are sanctified. We know the local church, under the oversight of its elders, is to be about the work of feeding the Word of God to the flock to protect them against sin and protect them against being devoured by sin and error, by false teachers and by those who would destroy the people of God. We know that's its work. Now, does that include a recreational program? Or is that not adding another kind of work just as surely as the instrument adds another kind of music? See, volleyball may exercise the body, but it exercises to godliness. Spiritual edification comes by teaching the Word of God. There were teachers and prophets in the church at Antioch, Acts 13, Ephesians 4. That's why Christ gave some to be apostles and prophets and some evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. How? With the Word of God, you see. By teaching, by eating, by feeding upon and living the Word of God. A youth program? We have Bible classes for young people and for old people. Because that's our work. To be edified in, to grow in, to understand so we can live the Word of God. But where's our authority to pull the drawer out and say, we're going to do another work? We're going to get the young people together and have a recreational program. Because you know it's good to get the young people together. I have no qualms with that. But is it the work of the local church to oversee that? Just as much as it is for the American Cancer Society to oversee kidney research. You see, spiritual edification does not come through eating together. Now, we can strengthen our friendly bonds, our filial bonds, our family togetherness. We can strengthen knowing each other by eating together. Good things that come from eating together. But it's not the work of the local church to arrange eating together. 1 Corinthians 11 very clearly says in verse 22, what? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? And then again in verse 34, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. That's the individual's work. The local church arranges the eating of the Lord's Supper. The individual arranges eating the meals for the food, for the body. Individual, local church. Can't say what the individual can do, the church can do. If so, the individual can arrange the Lord's Supper, eat by himself, never have to assemble with the saints. Just the individual can do it, the church can do it. Why can't the individual eat the supper by himself, you see? See, that becomes an accommodative, self-serving approach without Scripture backing it up. Edification comes as we worship together. We're built up in the faith. You see, Paul says, when you come together, each one has a hymn, has a psalm, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edification. 1 Corinthians 14, 23, 26. When you come together as a church, he said, let all things be done for edification, for the spiritual building up of the body of Christ. That's the work of the local church. As we live God's Word, feeding upon God's Word, we grow. You see, many people ask the local church to give what it cannot give scripturally. They do. People ask of the local church to do things which we're not able to give in a scriptural way. And that's why we read Acts 3, and that's where I want to close tonight, is Acts 3. You see, what we can give scripturally, we will give. What we can do scripturally, we will do. But we cannot give, we cannot do what we do not have scriptural authority to give and to do. The lame man was put by the beautiful gate of the temple. About the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, as Peter and John go up to the temple and he is begging. He's asking for alms. He's needy. And he sees Peter and John about to go into the temple and he asks for alms. He begs for help. Do you have a food voucher, if you please? Do you have some money for the poor? And he fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. And he gave them attention. He expected to receive something from them. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. What, Peter? You're having things laid at your feet. The Christians are selling their possessions, their lands, their houses.
They're bringing that money and they're putting it at your feet. That is under your authority to distribute. What do you mean you don't have any silver and gold? He didn't have any to dispense in that way to that man. That man was not a Christian. That man didn't fall under the authority by which distribution was being made to needy Christians. But Peter did have something to give. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He healed him miraculously, but you see, that provided the opportunity to teach the gospel not only to him, but to those that gathered so that Peter could teach them it is in the name of Jesus and faith in His name that has made this man whole. He is the Savior. He is the one, and you need to repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, verse 19. We'll give what we can give. But when people ask us of those things that we cannot give, and then say that you're unloving, you're unkind, well, they just choose not to accept the principle that we tried to lay out here in Scripture. You see, we don't have any right to do it from Jesus. What we have right to do as a local church is to preach the gospel to the lost, build up Christians with the Word of God, and relieve needy saints. And we'll do that. We do that. We'll continue to do that. But we will warn brethren in other churches not to go beyond what is written, but hold fast the pattern of sound words, and do not involve themselves in works and activities for which there is no Bible authority. Because you see, it's a matter of doing God's will, God's way, or accommodating God's will to our situation and saying, it's good, we want to do it, we will do it. Well, I appreciate your attention to the Word this evening. It could be that you need to obey the gospel and be saved. You see, what God has to offer is His Son to save your soul from death, from sin. And it's eternal death. If you'll repent of your sin before Him, if you'll confess, believe and confess Jesus is the Son of God, and with your repentance be baptized, He will forgive you. He will redeem you. He'll save you. He'll add you to His church. And then you add yourself to a local congregation. And you work together with Christians in a particular place to grow, to mature, to preach the Word, to help needy saints. If there's sin in your life, you need to repent of that as well as a Christian. We urge you to do that as well. Won't you respond to His call and His way while we stand and sing?